So continuing in what is going to be several weeks that we are in one speech that Jesus made, we're starting today at verse 13 of chapter 12. Last week we spent a bunch of time looking at reasons to not be afraid. And they all centered around, for disciples, for those that know God, for those that are drawing close to Him, all of the reasons to not be afraid center around how He feels about us and how He cares for us. I have noticed, being a person that was dominated by fear for a lot of my life, I've noticed that it's simply a matter of what I'm staring at. The enemy's big deal is distraction. And if he's pointing over here where all the scary stuff is, he's got me in his end of the ballpark. The minute I turn away from that and I look at Jesus, all those fears melt away. So it's a question of the habit, of cultivating the habit of not pretending, because everything we know about God and that we believe about Him is the truth. It's just a question of what I'm looking at. And so we get a chance over the next couple of weeks. I'm going to read the entire passage starting at verse 13 and going all the way over to verse 34. We're not going to get that far. We're going to get only part of the way, and we'll do the rest of it over the next couple of weeks. But I want us to take it in its context. And part of the reason is the key verse for this whole passage, this whole speech, has to do with verse 34, because Jesus says, because, he starts off with the word, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So the reason why he's given us the warnings that he's going to give us, the reason why he gives us the encouragement that he's given us, the reason why he gives us the instruction on refocus and reposturing our lives, is all for that one reason. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. And let me tell you something, it's my pleasure as God's servant to tell you, God wants your heart and your mind to be secure and stable. Here's the problem. It is an insecure and unstable world. He's told us that over and over and over. So God's intention is not that I be unstable. It's exactly the opposite. He wants me to be utterly secure. So he is not going to tolerate my putting my weight and my trust in things that are unstable and insecure. He wouldn't be loving me. So that's what's behind all of what we're going to look at today. We get to see a parable. We're going to look at a warning that he gives. But right in the middle of the speech about the reasons not to be afraid and how your Heavenly Father cares about you, somebody in the crowd interrupts. This is not the only time this has happened, but beginning at verse 13, follow along, and I'm just going to read all the way to verse 34, even though we're only going to look at part of it. Follow along with this scenario. He's just told us, spent a bunch of time telling us the reasons to not be afraid. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell me, this should be a whiny voice on you. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Sort of a whiny thing, isn't it? And Jesus replied, man, that's the way I think he said it. Man, who appointed me a judge or an umpire between you? And then he said to them, in other words, he completely ignored that interruption, and he said to everybody, watch out. This is a warning, folks. Pay attention. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Some of the most disbelieved words, even in the church, that Jesus ever said. Underline the word greed, important word. Underline the word abundance. Means maybe something different than you think. And so he told them this parable to illustrate what he just said. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and actually the Greek is stronger than that, produced a very profitable crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. In other words, all his barns were clear full. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. So take life easy and eat and drink and be married. Married. Be merry. Verse 20, but, so that's what he's telling his soul. But God said to him, it's very strong language in Greek, King James, or the King James and the NIV sanitize it, but God said to him, literally, you moron, you idiot. The Greek word means brainless. If I said it, it would be rude. If God says it, it's accurate. You moron, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who's going to get what you have prepared for yourself? Here's the key statement. Please hear this. This applies to you, and it applies to me. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God or concerning God. And then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, so over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at these words of what directly connected to what he just said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry or stop worrying about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. And some people are going, it is? Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap the responsible stuff. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Another way to read that is a single cubit to his height. And since you can't do this very little thing, why are you worried about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin against the responsible stuff. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. That's a great word. We'll look at it next week. Oligopistos is the Greek word. It means to partially rely on God and to partially rely on other stuff. Don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been delighted to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. In other words, that's the opposite of hoarding. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, real security, and a treasure in heaven that cannot be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, because, here's this whole passage, here's the reason, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God wants our hearts to be secure. That's a long passage. We're only going to get as far as verse 21, but it was all said in the same breath, and it's all connected. Last week or week before, when we talked about hypocrisy, wearing a mask, pretending, something church people are famous for, I said something, and it applies here today. This is not other people's problem. This is your problem, and my problem. These are words spoken to everyone, and then, because of the truth of it, he directly speaks to his disciples, which would be us, people who've purposed to follow him. So I'm going to tell you the truth because this is my job. I can't make people believe any of this. I didn't believe a lot of this. I believed what the world said because you got 10,000 more voices telling you something different than what Jesus says. I hate to say it, even in church. But this is our master talking. This is our creator. So let's open our hearts to it. Take it as if he's speaking to you, which I have to do. And the title of our study today is How Much Is Enough? And it has to do with the warning. Anytime God who knows the future, anytime God who made you, anytime God who has the purest love and the greatest wisdom in the world towards you, anytime he warns you of something, listen up. There's a reason. It's because we are all susceptible for believing the false advertising and the lies of the world. It bombards us. If you're normal, God gets probably a minute fraction of time and input in your mind that the world gets. It's the way that our world is. Everybody, you know, 98% of the input that's going into our brains is not coming from a godly perspective, only a tiny portion. Hopefully that will change over time, and then we have something to protect ourselves with. The lies often win simply by they just outnumber the words of truth. But the truth is the truth. So let's look at it. I find these words very challenging, but I also found them very freeing. God wants our hearts to be secure and stable. And that's why he said all of these things. The interruption is, it's pathetic. I can just see the disciples rolling their eyes. It happened to Jesus often, where somebody saw people spending, you know, giving Jesus their attention. And so they thought, hey, I could use Jesus to get leverage against this person. I see husbands and wives do it all the time. You know, now God, would you tell him to, you know, blah, 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 blah. So this guy interrupts what Jesus is saying, but important stuff, jumps right in the middle and, you know, teacher, would you tell my brother to split the inheritance with me? Somebody else did that to Jesus very recently in our studies. Somebody tried to use Jesus as leverage to coerce their sibling into doing what they wanted. Can anybody tell me who that person was? It was Martha. Right in the middle of Jesus' teaching, Martha marches in there and says, now, teacher, I'm cooking these bagels all by myself. Mary's just sitting there worshiping you. What a waste of time. So would you tell her to get in here and help me? That's using Jesus as leverage to get your will. So I love it that every time Scripture tells us that somebody tried to do that, he never gave in to them. I wish we had the recording because I'm absolutely convinced that when he answered this guy, his tone of voice was, man, who appointed me to be umpire between you and your brother? That's my take on it. He could have said it in a very different tone of voice, but it was a complete interruption, and he just sidestepped it completely. Anybody who's ever been in ministry has this happen to them quite often. It's one of the reasons I don't do marriage counseling anymore. I just hate sitting there and seeing people act like children and trying to manipulate. You know, I've got him finally in front of the pastor. Now maybe the pastor can straighten him out. I just hate that whole dynamic. And I don't have the patience that Jesus does, and I'm a failure at marriage, so you don't want to come talk to me anyway, right? I just love how Jesus avoided being manipulated. And that takes courage to do that. He just refused to be manipulated. Man, I don't know. I sense frustration in that word. He says, who made me the judge? Now, interesting little theological note. Jesus is going to judge everything one day and everyone. This was just a question of an interruption that takes everybody's attention off of the important stuff Jesus was talking about and brings it over to something that was frankly petty. This happened to me a couple of months ago. Somebody doesn't even know me, called me because I'm a minister to try to get some leverage against a brother that she didn't feel like she was getting her fair share. So she wanted to use me for leverage. I was so thankful for this scripture because I could say, you know what? I'm trying as hard as I can to be like Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. When somebody approached him with this very same question that you're asking me, this very same proposal. So I just told her what God's word said. She didn't like it. She didn't like it at all. So, interruption. I love it that Jesus then says to everyone, verse 15, it's like he just didn't miss a beat. He blew this guy off, said, that's not in my job description. And then he grabbed everybody's attention. I think he used the interruption because the big deal with this guy was I'm not getting what I think I deserve. So Jesus looks out at everybody. I would love to see the look on his face. And he said, be on your guard. That's a warning. Watch out. Meaning it could happen to any of us. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. I had you underline that word greed. Probably get a few people upset with me today. Although most of the people that are mad at me are gone. So hopefully I won't. But I promise you, I'm going to tell you the truth about what God's word is. Words are everything, aren't they? If you're going to understand the scripture. And this word greed is an important word. I'll give you the Greek word, pleonexia, pleonexia. It's a compound word that literally means to want more. But the best definition I found of it in an expository Greek dictionary, this word translated greed, translated covetousness in the King James Bible. But here's what this word pleonexia means. It's a gulp word. It's a word that when you hear it, you're going to go, mm. The deer in the headlights word. That look, that, uh-oh, I'm nailed. Here's what it means. It means the strong desire for more when what we already have is enough. And you think, but that's American. Yeah, that's our problem. That's why being the most affluent society on the face of the earth, we are the most discontented society on the face of the earth. I was talking with Joe N about this week. Don't get him going on this kind of stuff because he just... But I was talking to him about planned obsolescence. That we used to be, in our culture, a need-driven economy. People produce goods and services because there was a need. Do I need to tell you that we aren't a need-driven economy anymore? We are a want or a desire-driven economy. And the subliminal message behind advertising is discontent. The subliminal message, all the images, if you're a woman, if you don't look like a supermodel and run a major corporation and keep your husband ecstatic with physical delight and drive a car that's the envy of everyone in the neighborhood, you're a failure. The subliminal message of advertising is you stink. you wear the wrong kind of clothes, you drive the wrong kind of car. Now, sometimes we're aware of that and sometimes we're not. But here's the problem. The problem goes way deeper than that. When you live in a society whose economy is based on discontent, where the message is we're going to sell you something that's going to last so that you won't have to buy anymore. That's not the way we are anymore. If we built things and sold things that made people satisfied and didn't wear out, you know what would happen? We'd go bankrupt. So we have to sell things that are going to wear out, that we know are going to wear out when we sell them, so that when they wear out, we can sell more. It's why they change car styles. So that 2 years from now, you're going to feel stupid driving a car that's old-fashioned. What is the very first advertising slogan was new and improved. Has that ever been totally true? Well, sometimes maybe. But the machine behind it, this is our world, folks. The machine behind it is that carrot on the end of the stick thing. Keep chasing this. Keep chasing this. Yeah, I know I told you last year that when you bought this, you'd be happy. But now if you buy this, you'll really be happy. And then a year from then, they're going to say, now if you buy this, you'll really be happy. And it's like Windows. You're hoping that you're going to forget how bad the last improvement was so that you'll believe the advertisement on the new improvement. You know what I mean? Windows 10. Yeah, but 1 through 9 was horrible. Oh, but this time. Do I sound like I'm venting?
Yeah, that's all right.
Okay, but this is important, folks, because if I don't realize that that's affecting my life, then what's going to happen is the very first thing I'm going to lose is what God wants for all of his children to have, and that is security and contentment. Contentment and satisfaction are two different things. They are connected. But contentment says, I am willing to be satisfied with things the way they are. And satisfaction says, I will not be satisfied until certain criteria are fulfilled. And Paul said, I have learned to be content in every situation, which tells me that contentment isn't something that's going to come from my external circumstances. It's something that starts in my heart. I learned something, and Paul said, the secret of contentment is that I can do everything through Jesus. So circumstances don't matter for contentment. Circumstances are absolutely essential for satisfaction. So greed. Be on your guard. Watch out for all kinds of greed. And there are lots of kinds of greed. It's simply the strong desire to have more when what you have is already enough. What if we lived this way? Well, first of all, our economy would do a nosedive because it's built on you being discontent with what you have, so that someone can sell you something else. Actually, it would do a nosedive. It may not be completely destroyed. We would probably have to go back to being a need-driven economy where we make things that people need. And I don't think that's going to happen, but that would be a great solution. The strong desire for more than we need, that's what greed means. The flavor is, pleonexia, is that you already have enough, but you want more. So that begs the question, how much is enough? The famous quote by John D. Rockefeller, at the time that he was one of the richest men on the entire planet, and they said, you have more money than you could ever spend in 10 lifetimes. And yet you're out accumulating more and more and more. And they said, well, how much is enough? And his famous quote is, just a little bit more. So greed is one of those things we think rich people, it's their problem. And I have to tell you, my experience has been otherwise. My experience has been the most greedy people I've ever met were poor people. And they thought, if I just had more than I have now, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be safe. Then I'll be secure. And Jesus many times said, no, that's not the truth. The only security on this planet is when we are looking to him for our security. So he says, be on your guards. It's a big warning. If you come back next week and the week after, we're going to talk about all these things that he said. They fly directly in the face of our culture, completely. They are the diametrically opposed, opposite advice that you will get. In fact, if you taught this, be content with what you have. God is your provider. Just don't be wanting more than what you need. You're never going to fill up a stadium with 50,000 people with that message. It's very unpopular. And yet Jesus said it many times. So just because the way my brain works, because I have to take this seriously myself, I said, what? Okay, if he's warning me against this, then what would make this dangerous? What would be dangerous about me wanting more when I already have enough? What would be danger in that? I wrote down four things. You can write them down if you want to. Four things. Number one, distraction. Number two, vulnerability. Number three, false security. And number four is that it's the opposite of contentment. And we'll talk about each one of these things. The devil's number one deal, folks, I'll say this till the day I drop dead. The devil's number one attack against Christians is distraction. It doesn't even matter what he uses. Good stuff, bad stuff, hard times, good times, loneliness, love. The devil will use anything to change my focus from God being the most important thing. Later on in the same speech, Jesus talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, it says, and his righteousness. So it's a priority issue. And all the devil is interested in is just taking my focus and moving it over to something lesser. It doesn't even matter what it is. It could be a good, normal thing. In fact, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows you need this stuff. And when he says, don't worry, which we'll look at next week, the word worry by definition means distracting, anxious care. Heavy on the word distraction. So why is it dangerous for especially God's people to be in that posture of I gotta have more, even when you have enough? It's just a huge distraction. It's even worse than that, because the second thing on your list, Paul told Timothy in one of his pastoral letters, he said, warn people that the pursuit of more money sets them up for many temptations, and they are vulnerable to the trap of the enemy. Once again, is that a message you hear every day? It's not a message you hear in this world, and it's not even a message you hear in the church very often. I'm vulnerable to Satan's traps. I am vulnerable to his distraction when I'm biting that, chasing after that carrot on the end of the stick. Been there, done that. I had a counseling appointment with a very successful businessman and his son, and it was one of those I hate it things. As soon as he got in there, I realized he just dragged his son in because he thought, he's not listening to me. Maybe he'll listen to Pastor Bob. And I hate that position of being put in, you know, as leverage. So I don't remember a lot of real productive things that happened because it was based on manipulation, and God hates manipulation. But this guy did say something that really struck me, and I've held on to it all these years. Is that rats? What is that? This guy said to his son, who basically was throwing away his whole walk with the Lord, he was throwing away his pursuit of godliness for a career. It was a very lucrative career. In fact, it was the exact same career that his father had been so successful in. The difference is his father became a Christian after he got to the top of the ladder and realized there wasn't anything there. And his life crashed and he became addicted to drugs to try to deal with the reality that I've spent my whole life trying to accumulate stuff and now I realize that it isn't anything that is promised. So the son was following in the same footsteps. And the father spoke to his son. He had tears in his eyes and he said, "Son, I'm saying this in front of our pastor. God is my witness. I have climbed that ladder that you are trying to climb, and I promise you there is nothing there when you get to the top." And he said, "My experience was I had lots of money, but all it did was gave me the resources to get myself into worse trouble and ultimately to become a slave. So please don't go there." His son did not listen. That was 25 years ago, so who knows? And my prayer is that he eventually found out the truth, and before he totally messed up his life, he got back on track. That's my prayer. You fall into Satan's trap when Paul warned Timothy, warn people against that pursuit of more money. It's a trap. Versus the pursuit of enough. Third thing is that when you get it, it's false security. We don't believe that either, do we? What do you mean it's false security? I can see it right there. I see the numbers. I just accessed my bank account, and it's right there in black and white. You know how many people have lost all of that? One bad decision by an investment banker. I mean, that should be pretty clear in our minds over what's happened over the last 5 years or so. People lost everything. False security. Okay, I'm going to vent. I'm probably going to make somebody mad at me. Although maybe not, because you guys are really cool. I despise the term safety net. If by safety net you mean this is money I have in the bank just in case God fails me. If God doesn't keep his promise and doesn't take care of me, no sweat, I got this pile of money back here that I can trust in. See, call that a safety net, call it anything noble sounding, but you know what it really is? It's an idol. Because an idol is anything that takes God's place. So if my last resort thing that's going to rescue me is anything other than God, it's taken his place, right? I mean, is that logical? Well, is it wrong to have money in the bank? No, it just depends on why. I believe there are two reasons in Scripture why God would ever give you more than enough. Two reasons, the only two I can find. And one of them is not so you'll trust in it, just in case God fails. That would be God, that's an idol. Two reasons. Number one is because God knows something is coming down the road that you don't know. And if God gives you extra, sometimes it's just purely for that reason. Happened to me many times. Of course, I'm always bummed because I had 20 things planned that I was going to spend that money on. And now all of a sudden, a need comes along that just sucks all of that up. And my first response is not, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I had that money." My response is, I see the sports car flying away. I see the boat flying away. I see the long vacation flying away. And I think, oh, but then, thank God, that's happened enough times that over the years, God has said, "Okay, Bob, 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 earth to Bob, heaven to Bob. What if you didn't have that money and this need happened? And then I think, oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me that money. So sometimes the reason God gives you more than enough, please, please, please hear me. I'm not mad at anybody. I've done it wrong more than I've done it right. Don't sit and think about all of the extra superfluous stuff you can spend money on. Ask him why he allowed you to have more than you needed for right now. One of the reasons might be that there's a need coming you don't know about. The second reason, and this is not a popular one, but the Bible's very clear. Sometimes God gives us more than we need so we can give it away to people who are in need. Not a popular concept anymore, is it? It's astonishing how many times Scripture says that. That if God has blessed you, look around. See if there's anybody who has need. You can be the person that could help them. So that used to be the way people live their Christian lives. Hate to say that Christianity has become pretty diluted in our culture, and there are not a lot of people that live that way anymore. Some do. And I know they bless God's heart. The fourth reason why it's dangerous to be in that posture, that mindset of desiring more when I already have enough, is that it is exactly the opposite of contentment. And God wants his children to be content. I'm not sure that God ever, now this is my opinion, so take it or leave it, check it out. I'm not sure that God ever wants his children to be satisfied with earthly things. I think the fact that this world is dissatisfying keeps our minds on the eternal kingdom. That's my theory. Remember, there's a difference between contentment and satisfaction. Enjoy what God gives you. By the way, I've had to practice this lately. When I bought my 77 Austin Mini 12 years ago, the last one that I had bought 18 years before that. I thought, I'll find another one. Took me 18 years to find another one. When I found this one and I had piles of money. In those days, I was given away twice as much money as what I now make in a year. That's how much more money I had. So I bought this Mini, no big deal, enjoyed it for 11 or 12 years, and then this last spring, God spoke to me and told me to sell it so that I would have enough for this coming winter. Very clear. I fasted and I prayed because I just didn't want that to be the Lord. I love that car. And he said, okay, well, I'm just telling you right now, you're going to need the money. But it's your decision. I'll still love you if you say no. I'm just trying to protect you, son. Now, he did that before with Nigel, with my old Land Rover. And I did need that money. And even the money that I had set apart was half as much as I needed because of the wrong winter. So does God know the future? Yes, he does. Should we pay attention to what he says? Absolutely. So what's the difference between saying, God, I am yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And God saying, okay, salt some money away. You're going to need it. What's the difference between that and me saying, I better salt some money away just in case? Do you see a difference there? Because in one case, it's idolatry. In the other case, it's obedience. If I'm saying I have to have this because God's not going to take care of me, first of all, it's not true. But you put something else in his place. If he says, put some away, you're going to need it. That's obedience. That's prudent. Does our world know the difference? No, it doesn't. It just doesn't. So I'll leave that with you. I have to wrestle with this every day. God's asking me to give my life away. He's asking me to take cuts in pay when what I have is already not enough, just so the church will keep going. He's asked me to do things. Now, I have no reason to ever worry because he's already proven that he will take care of me. I have all those years, Rich said that to me up on the roof. He said, well, God's got you through 64 winters already. And I thought, well, yeah, technically, I guess that is true. He's still God. So heed these words, folks, please. There's a reason why our Creator said these things. Just watch out. There are reasons why it's dangerous to have the posture the world has. And then he gives us a fat because. I love the word because. It's one thing when God tells me what to do. It's another thing when he tells me why. I love that. It satisfies my inquiring mind. Because, he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Another thing that people don't believe in our culture. Several words we need to look at. One is the word life. It's distinctive from simply biological life. It's what we would call real life. Zoe is the Greek word, Z-O-E. And the phrase does not consist in, the NIV uses, simply means a man's life is not derived from. It doesn't come as a result of having an abundance of possessions. And then the important, most important key word in here is the word abundance. You ready to write it down? Because Jesus uses it a lot. It's a great word. The word abundance means more than is needed. So, Jesus said, I have come, John 10:10, I have come so that people might have Zoe, life, real life, capital L, life, more abundantly. Same word. So what Jesus is saying, I've come so that people would have real life more than is needed. So is God trying to rip me off when he tells me to not be greedy? No, he's just saying you're not going to get what you need in the way that you're trying to get it. Come to me. Let me be your life. I'm not going to rip you off. I'm going to always give you more than what is really needed, but you're going to have to let me decide what that means. And then Jesus said something else about this word Zoe. He said, I am the life. It's me. It's a person. It's not a new spouse. It's not a new boyfriend. It's not a new job. He said, I'm the life. It's me. It's a person. Remember what he said to the religious leaders? He said, you're not even going to find it in religion because he said, you're trying to find life through your religious doctrine, your study of scriptures, but he said, you don't have life, Zoe, because you don't come to me. Pure and simple. If you came to me, you would have life. So those are all things that need to be taken into consideration. And Jesus says here, a man's real life is not comprised from having more than he needs. Please look these words up. Because that's what we're accountable for. We're accountable for what our master tells us. So that means I have to adjust my thinking, doesn't it? I'm just like you. I will look at what I have and I will think, yeah, you know, for the first time in a long time, my bills are all paid, and because I sold the Mini, I'm not having to worry about where I'm going to get the money for fuel this winter. But what if God asked me to give it away? Which he's done before. Would I hesitate for a second? Or would I whip out that checkbook and write that check and say, thank you, Jesus, that I had money to give away? I don't know, been there before as well. So let me ask you, if you have enough, but you don't think you have enough, then how much is enough? Are you going to be John D. Rockefeller? Are you going to say, well, just a little bit more? So this is the guy that on today's scale of riches would be off the charts. And he never felt like he had enough. He was very philanthropic. I will give him that. Gave away millions of dollars. It was still a drop in the bucket to what he was actively pursuing. So I think the thing to do is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what I need. I'm going to look to you to be my resource. And I tell you, the minute that you do that, you are free. The stock market can do whatever it wants to. You could lose your job. You could a number of things could happen, and you would find out in your experience what other people know. But perhaps you only believe in the back of your mind somewhere, you would find it out to be true. Because God's not going to be proven false. Everybody else will, but not him. We can take to the bank what he says, but that's not always the wisest thing to do either. So he tells this story to illustrate this point. I find this, and we'll spend the rest of our time looking at just this short six-verse story. It's called the parable of the rich fool. But once again, the word fool is highly sanitized in our English Bible. It's a rude word. We're going to call it the parable of the rich moron, okay? The parable of the rich idiot. Here's what I want you to track with me as we're reading through this. This guy that God describes as an idiot would be asked to come and speak at financial consultation seminars in our culture. He would be considered a role model in our world, even the Christian world, hate to say it. So here's a guy that he thinks he's pretty wise. Everybody else thinks he's wise. God thinks he's an idiot. So the ground of a certain verse. Where am I? 16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Anybody that's ever been involved in farming knows that the ground doesn't produce a crop all by itself. You got to plant seeds, you got to till the soil. But really, when your work is done, if you got good ground, you're going to get rich. If you got bad ground, you're not going to get rich. That part is totally out of your control. So the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And the word good is a little bit sanitized. It means very profitable. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops, and all my barns are full. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I want you to notice in these two verses, personal pronouns appear 11 times in these two verses. I, my, I'll. It's all about me. It's all about what I'm going to do. God is not in the equation at all. And that's important. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build bigger barns. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, all right, you got a lot of good stuff. Enough to last you for many years. Be honest. Doesn't that sound really successful and admirable to our ears? God said the man's an idiot. And we'll look at why. There's four really strong reasons in this story why God would think this guy's an idiot. So the guy says, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you moron, you idiot, this very night your life is going to be demanded from you. And then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? Please note verse 21. This is the key to this whole parable. It's the key to everything that he's been saying that we've looked at today. He said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich concerning God. Not wrong to store stuff up. It was a displacement issue. Is it possible to have stored up things for yourself and still be rich in God? It is possible. There are a few who've done it. But mostly it's a matter of displacement. This is the first place I've ever lived where I've seen so many Christians that work on the only day that they have to go to church. I don't get that. Oh, but I have to do it to survive. Yeah, but what are you doing spiritually to survive? That's even more important. Oh, but if I didn't work on Sunday, I'd never make it. And I said, how do you know? What if you put God in a highest priority and said, everything takes second place to my feeding myself spiritually and being with my brothers and sisters so I can strengthen them? What if you did that? Do you think God's going to say, sorry, not going to pay your bills? That wouldn't be anything like our Father, would it? And Jesus said later, we'll look at it next week, seek first in priority God's kingdom, and all the other stuff will be given to you as well. He said all of these things more than once. Let's look at the parable of the rich idiot. Eleven times in verses 17 and 18, he says, me. It's all about him. He is his own resource. Why is that stupid? Well, because he didn't know that he didn't have many years to come. He was going to die that night. Can you promise me that you're not? Can you promise me that you'll make it home from church today? Don't mean to be spooky, but folks, we don't know. Do you know how long you have? It's why I teach Bible studies that are so long. It's why I'm so intense about it. I don't know if I'm going to see you again. I don't know if you're going to see me again. I have these few opportunities in a week to tell you the truth, the stuff that's going to last, in a world where you're not going to hear any of this stuff. And I take it real seriously. Notice the absence of God. And that's the point when you get down to verse 21. He said that was the problem with this guy. He was an idiot because he made no investment. He had no priority in his life for God. It was all about him and his financial success. God wasn't in there anywhere. And that's ponderable, isn't it? Verse 19 is very poignant to me because here's a guy that all his barns are full. He's not exaggerating. This isn't wishful thinking. He does a little barn inventory and he goes, wow, I don't have any place to put more stuff. The ground's going to keep producing, man. I'm going to have to rip these things down and build bigger barns for all my stuff. Now, wouldn't we call that security? Wouldn't you call that security? Our world does. Was it security? No, it was false security. That's why the guy was an idiot. There was one huge thing he was leaving out of the picture. And God said, your soul is going to be required of you, demanded of you. You are accountable to me. And this is your last day, buddy. So all of that effort, all of that security that you had is false security. Because one day can change everything. It makes me wonder, sounds like this guy didn't have a family. Because God says, well, you know, you're going to die and nobody's going to get any of that stuff you set aside for yourself. Don't know. Maybe he didn't plan on like certain pop stars I just read about who didn't leave any money to their kids. even though they were multi-millionaires. I'm not sure that was a bad thing, because what they did with the multi-million dollars they had was had horrible drug habits that wound up killing them. So verse 21 is the one that nails me. He says, this is how it will be with, please circle, highlight, put stars next to the word anyone. That means no exceptions. It means it applies to you. It applies to me. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things. That's one word in Greek. It literally means to stockpile for yourself, to amass wealth. That's how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is what scares me when I watch how people prioritize things, because this applies to them and it applies to me. God says, you know, you can store up things for yourself. It will be futile and you'll be an idiot if you're not giving at least the same effort to being rich in godly things. At least the same amount of effort. It's ironic to me that I have had people tell me it was unreasonable for me to expect them to spend more than 2 hours a week in church. When they watch TV 6 hours a day. But it's unreasonable that I would expect them to spend more than 2 hours a week feeding themselves spiritually, building up their brothers. That's just unreasonable. I have a busy schedule. Then what makes you rich toward God? I've talked to lots of workaholics, used to be one. And I've talked to lots of them, and their marriages fall apart and they lose their kids because they don't have time. But boy, they're packing it in, baby. They're, you know, they've got lots of zeros behind the numbers in their bank account. But for what? So, once again, jump over to verse 34 where Jesus says, the reason I'm telling you all of these things is because where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there. And if your treasure is in things that take you away from God, your heart's moving away from God. If your treasure is in things that are going to fail you, if they don't fail you, you'll be the first human in all of human history that they didn't fail. The odds are against you. And I want your heart to be stable and secure. And it's only stable and secure one place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He knows what you need. He'll provide it for you. I hope you don't think I'm mad at anybody, because I'm truly not. I have to ask myself this all the time. I've had to make choices of what to do with my life. I could be kicked back and retiring now. Well, I could before I spend all my money out here, but what motivates the choices that you're making? Where you work, what you buy, what you invest your time in, what your work schedule looks like, what your personal daily devotional time is like. What motivates those choices? I would submit to you, and what motivates my choices, it has to do with where my heart is. Isn't it ludicrous for me to say, God, you're more important to me than anything, and he gets less of my time than anything? Isn't that, it's a lie, basically, isn't it? So, these are the questions I have to ask myself in the privacy of my own life, where you don't see me. What is my posture towards this life? What am I seeking after? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it to secure for myself earthly things just in case God doesn't provide for me, which he promised he would do? And if so, it's an idol. It's taking his place. It's like worshiping a false god. What is my posture towards daily living and having enough? If I have enough, do I want more just in case I don't have enough tomorrow? It's our thinking can get so twisted. That's why I love Jesus comes out and just calls it like it is. He just tells the truth. I was thinking about this last night. I feel this sense of futility sometimes because I've seen so many people that were part of our church that just made really bad choices. And their lives are just out there. They're not even really living for God anymore. And I love them and I care for them. I know there's disaster down that road. And I found myself saying, Lord, what's the point? Nobody's going to listen. And he said, yeah, but what if somebody who told you these things said, what's the point in telling Bob? He's not going to listen just because you hadn't been listening. And I thought, well, yeah, it's a good point, Lord. And every time I'm thinking that way, I know where it comes from. It smells like brimstone. Okay, so I get it. When I'm discouraged, I'm very susceptible to those kind of lies. But God always defends people by saying, you don't know who's listening and who's not. Just tell people the truth, just like I did for you, just like I do for you every day. When you're being pulled, your mind's being pulled, your heart's being pulled in one direction by the world, and I'm whispering in your ear and I'm tugging the other direction, he said, tell people the truth just like I tell you. You can't force anybody to make a decision just like I don't force you to make a decision. Don't you love that? That God would reason with you? You're smart people. You're many smarter than me, probably most of you. Haven't you found it to be true that when you chose to seek first the kingdom of God, he blew you away with how he took care of other needs? Most of you have probably discovered that. If you haven't, it's one of the great delights of being a believer. I choose against my flesh. I choose against fleshly security. I choose against sometimes the advice of fleshly people who only want the best for me, but they don't know what the best for me is. Only God does. I choose against that to obey him. And he has always, always, every single time, kept his word. So I think it's a pretty safe bet to assume he's going to keep his word on all of these things. Please take the warnings seriously, folks. Don't wait till, like my friend Bruce, you get way down the line and you've made it all and then you've lost it all and you find yourself a total slave. Don't take that route. Just believe what God says. Give him your best now. Trust him to provide for you. If I made anybody feel guilty about working on Sunday, good. Can I tell you this? Because you don't have to. You just think you do. But if you put that priority in your life to feed yourself spiritually, I promise you God will provide for you. Somebody's alarm's gone off. Thank you. Let's pray. Okay, Lord, this is the crunch time. Because when you tell me stuff like this, it always involves a choice I'm going to have to make about what direction I'm going to go. Am I just going to blow this off and go on about my pursuits? Or am I going to seriously take inventory and reexamine the way I'm living my life? You and I have been here so many times. I am so sorry, Lord, that you have to keep repeating yourself. But you know us, Lord. You know the world we live in. Even some of the Christian world isn't going to tell us any of these things. So we look to you, Lord Jesus, just like the songs that we sang. We ask you to speak the truth to us, too, as we examine our lives. that we would follow the advice of our loving Creator, who is perfect, who knows us, who knows how the world works, who knows how His kingdom works, who knows the plans that He has for us. And may we put You in that place of the decider of why we do what we do. I want to thank You, Lord, for being faithful even when I'm faithless. I thank You for the many times You provided for me even when I disobeyed You and tried to provide for myself because I didn't trust You. I learned my lesson. Bless these dear ones, Lord. My heart's desire, as I'm sure it is Your heart's desire, would be that their hearts and their minds would be absolutely stable and secure in an unstable and an insecure world. So we ask the Holy Spirit to apply each of these things, and it hits all of us. That our priorities would be the same as Yours. Forgive me, Lord, for the times I just want to run away from responsibility. I know I can't get away from it. Thank You for the good plan that You have for each person. For those that aren't here, hearing this later, recorded, I pray that the words of truth would penetrate their hearts and their minds and challenge us. We say we're Yours. I want to live like that, Lord. Every day, any way You slice me. So we commit the truth to the Holy Spirit, Lord, to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.